Let's pray. Lord, thanks so much for your word and your truth, which speaks into every aspect of our lives. We pray, Lord, that we would humble ourselves before you and allow you to speak to us, and that we might listen. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Sex is a wonderful gift from God. The joy of intimacy and romance, the pleasure of lovemaking are truly great blessings. But it's easy for us to misunderstand the place of sex in our lives. And for that reason, we're going to spend the next 20 minutes or so, depending how self-controlled I am, talking about sex and its place within relationships and what God has to say from these passages of Song of Songs and Corinthians, but other places as well. Part of the problem that we often have, as influenced by our society and culture around us, is often seeing sex as something that's very independent or an end in itself. And we can either glorify sex as the height of happiness and the goal of life to reach some kind of orgasm, or we really minimize it to say it's cheap, it's advertising fodder, and it can be bought and sold. And I think we're selling ourselves short in both extremes of the spectrum. We need to realize, first and foremost, that sex is the servant of relationship. Sex is the servant of relationship, and particularly that sex is for marriage. But first, let's take a little step backwards to see where we're up to in our relationship sermon series and how this fits. We've seen over the past 2 weeks that we're made for relationships. That's how God has knit it together. That's part of who we are as humans, made for relationship with God primarily, and also relationship with each other. We develop those relationships by being vulnerable and honest with each other so that we can help each other, so that we can be real with each other and care for each other, and by corresponding commitment and trust, that I can be vulnerable to someone who's committed to me or that I trust. And over our lifetimes, we'll actually be involved in a whole complex web of relationships, and over time drift in and out of different relationships that we find ourselves in. But one of the things that's important is that we don't just allow that to happen so we drift in and out of all kinds of different friendships that are shallow, but we actually forge some deep friendships. We're in a society where it's easy to constantly be moving, constantly be changing, grass is greener elsewhere, but sticking by people, being one of those long-term friends, is something that's really important. Friendships forged around common purpose and interest. And as Christians, we particularly need to invest in a few deliberate discipleship relationships so that we can encourage and build one another up, so that we can help each other along the road of following Christ throughout our lives. I was challenged in preparation last week about my own lack of commitment to my long-term friends. And you'll be pleased to know I'm catching up with one of them tomorrow morning. So there you go. But God has made us for relationships. And one aspect of that is that he has made us as sexual beings. He's made us male and female in his image. He's made us with attraction and sexual desire in our lives that we'll experience in various ways and varying intensities throughout our lives. It changes, obviously, through adolescence and in adulthood and older age. It changes throughout that time. Why did God do that? Why did God create us with these sexual desires as sexual beings? I think, as I understand the scriptures, there are two primary reasons that God has made us with these sexual desires and as sexual beings. The first of which is that sex is the servant of relationships and plays a really important role, this joyful physical intimacy between two people, at bonding them together. God says this should be something reserved exclusively for marriage. The Song of Songs is a beautiful erotic love poem that you would expect to find anywhere but the Bible. Neil sent me an SMS after Bible study on Monday saying, I'm not sure what you're going to do with this, Ben, but we read Song of Songs. And like, I don't know if they burst out in the giggles, but men's Bible study could be prone to that. It's pretty full on as we read this amazing love poem with rich imagery and sometimes quite explicit. It's a poem full of passion, desire, anticipation, and rich imagery as he's peering through the lattice, as she longs for the seasons to come on so that the season of fulfillment can be there, of consummation. They long for that. But it's not just a poem about sex. It's a poem about a blossoming relationship between two lovers. And sex plays an important role in that. Sex helps to glue two people together by the physical and the emotional bonding that takes place. Physiologically, this oxytocin cuddle hormone that's released during intimacy and particularly during sex and orgasm plays a really important role in bonding two people together. Sex is at its best when two people trust each other and are committed to each other. And so there can be this wonderful cycle of an increasing trust, which leads to an increasing intimacy, which correspondingly, and you can see that this works together to form a deepening relationship between the married couple. So sex is the servant of relationship. And if sex happens outside of the committed relationship of marriage, it's a little bit like spraying superglue everywhere. At least once a week in my house, something turns up on my desk that needs to be repaired. This week, it's Caleb's soccer trophy. Last week, it was some plastic toy that had no hope really of recovering. And you've got to superglue it together. But how many times have you experienced the superglue on your fingers and trying to peel that stuff off? It's meant to bond things together. And when things get stuck together that shouldn't be, it does damage pulling them apart, right? Well, sex in the wrong place is exactly the same. Outside of the context of marriage, it does what it's meant to do in bonding people together. And then if it needs to be torn apart and put together again in the cycle of relationships, damage continually is done. I think one of the things that I've seen over the last little while is sex has become a much earlier part of many relationships, perhaps between teenagers or young adults, and I think it can prematurely bond a couple together. So they're dating or they're, you know, they've hooked up at the nightclub or whatever, and if they're in a sexual relationship, sometimes they can end up moving in together and then getting married just because getting married's the next natural step. And perhaps being in that intimate relationship, they've bonded together and made a commitment to one another that they may not have in the cold, hard light of day, if that makes sense. It seems a little bit like me, a little bit to me, like the frog boiling in the pot. Where a relationship that jumps too early into that physical intimacy can actually mean the couple wind up going to marriage just because it's the thing that's the next step because they've been sleeping together for so long, rather than taking the time to get to know each other and making a decision to commit to each other and putting things in the right order. So sex is a servant of relationship. Glass of water would be great. Thanks, Bill. Actually,
there's a bottle.
Oh, there's
a bottle. I don't know if this one's tainted, but
got mine better. I'm right.
You're right?
Yep. It's that tickle in your throat. So first of all, sex is the servant of relationship and plays a really important role, and it's important for us to understand that. Secondly, sex is also obviously where children are conceived and born. I mean, duh. Adam couldn't get the job done of filling the earth without Eve. It's not all she was useful for, but it's certainly one thing. That together they could have children. They could get on with the filling of the earth that God had tasked them with. And obviously the bearing of children happens best within the context of a committed relationship, within the context of marriage. One of the things little kids need most is stability and security. An American sociologist, Andrew Cherlin, spent 30 years of research to conclude that some children, not all necessarily, seem to have difficulty adjusting to a series of parents and parents' partners moving in and out of their home. And in a separate study, data collected from 68 different countries was able to show that the growth of cohabitation instead of marriage is associated with increases in family instability and therefore increased behavioural and emotional problems in children. Now, that's not going to be every child that's born out of wedlock. It's not going to be every child that experiences various forms of family throughout their lives. Many children will be resilient and buck that trend. And that's great. Many single mothers and fathers will do a wonderful job of loving and providing a secure and stable place for their kids to grow up. But what we're talking about is the generalization of the ideal that we need to head towards. And we shouldn't shy away from speaking about that because of the political correctness of our age. On top of the benefit that it is for children, it's also a great boon for mum and dad. One of the realities of being a mother is you make yourself vulnerable for a period of time during pregnancy, childbirth, and the early years of child rearing, so preoccupied within the home often that the idea of trying to generate an income at the same time as having a little tiny toddler or trying to engage with the world, it's great to have a dad around at that point. To be a protective, caring, loving father, to assist in all of that. You can see that marriage works together beautifully for this purpose. And so we see two primary purposes, or I think two primary purposes, bonding two people together and making children that work together to provide a stable base for those children to grow up in and a stable family unit that God has designed. Sexual attraction, love, intimacy is a very powerful force in all of our lives. We all experience attraction and desire, but one of the dangerous mistakes we can make is to assume that because we feel a desire for something, therefore we should pursue that. We'll have desires for all sorts of things in our lives, and it's not necessarily right for us to go after it just because it feels good, just to act on it. Self-control is one of the fruits of the Spirit. But over the past century, there's been a lot of changes in our society that have broken down the connection between sex and relationships and family and impacted on it significantly. Contraception, obviously, has disconnected the responsibility that comes alongside with sex. And it's created, you know, great freedom, which in some ways is brilliant for family planning and all of those things, fantastic. But it's also led to the sexual revolution and the churning of partners that's caused untold damage to people's lives. The individualism of our current day means that it's easy to approach relationships and marriage and sex in a way that says, what's in it for me? Rather than the commitment of a sexual relationship within marriage that is striving to serve the other person, that has a commitment to them, not just what I can get out of it. So this individualism, the sexual revolution, contraception has led to a destabilization of relationships and a churning of partners. But in many ways, it's nothing new, because we can look down at our Bibles, at 1 Corinthians 6 that was read for us in verse 12, and read this. I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything. You say food for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy them both. The body, however, is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Sometimes, like the Corinthians, we can be too busy clamoring for our rights and how dare you tell me what to do, to actually stop and listen to someone else saying, no, this is what's good for you. See, God is not out there to spoil our fun by providing these guidelines for life. He made sex. He built us. He wired us up. He made us for healthy, strong relationships. And he knows what's best and how we're to get the best out of life and relationships and sex and marriage. As the Corinthians clamored for, oh, we can do whatever we want, they were partly responding to the message of grace that says, I can be forgiven in Christ, not based on what I do. Well, then the logical next step is, well, then I can do whatever I want, can't I? If I'm saved by grace. And there's a real truth in that. But given the Maker's instructions, why would you keep on doing things your own way? If you are trusting Christ, surely you would express that trust by listening to and obeying what he has to say, because you trust that he knows what's best for you. That's what trust is. So it's in trusting him that we're saved, and we can then, not be saved based on the way we're going to go on to live. But why would we keep living our own way when we know that he knows best and we trust him? So the Corinthians, who were a little bit convinced that the body and the mind were separate things and the spiritual realities were important, but they're not connected to the physical, they thought, oh, we're spiritual and it doesn't matter what we do with our bodies because they're just earthly bodies. We can have sex, we can not have sex, we can do what we like. But they're wrong, because we're created as whole persons, body, mind and spirit, interconnected. In the same way that we know how our mood, perhaps depression, has a huge impact on our physical health and vice versa, we know that we are one person, one body, and what we do with our bodies matters enormously. So we have these strong desires, don't we? We all require some self-control and some wisdom in how we feed and exercise those desires, no matter what relationship situation we find ourselves in the present moment. We can feed and exercise our desires. One of the things about them is we can stir them up so they get stronger, or we can exercise control and calm them down. We have some level of control over them. And that applies to all our desires, desires for sex or food or power, all these things. We crave them, but we need to be thoughtful and wise and self-controlled in the way we pursue them. And so the Bible gives us this wisdom that sex is exclusively for within marriage. Sex outside of marriage is condemned as sinful, not because God's a big meanie who wants to spoil our fun, because he knows what is for our good. He knows what's best for us. In 1 Corinthians, we're told to flee sexual immorality. But it's not just a negative statement, because there's a positive corollary, that instead we're to glorify God with our bodies by the way that we live, enjoy being these human sexual beings that we are, in the right place for that, then we will find a greater fulfillment than we would if we just pursued it in our own way that we felt like. So it's right to listen to him. And it's right to flee sexual immorality, all sorts of inappropriate sexual behavior. It's not necessarily just sexual intercourse, but might be different forms of masturbation, or especially pornography, sexting, adultery, homosexual sex, much, much more of these things. And it's important. They're not all the same as each other, but each one are inappropriate expressions of our sexual desires, which are not easy to control, but important. You know how learner motorbike drivers aren't allowed to drive something over 250cc, is that right?
No, they plus. More or less.
What is it?
It's the counterweight ratio.
Oh, okay. Anyway, you know how a teenager with a powerful machine on their hands is very, very dangerous? Well, a teenager which awakens their sexual drive is also very, very dangerous. A powerful force, and this applies to all of us, not just teenagers really, but a powerful force in our lives that can easily do untold damage, just like big bikes in the hands of a learner driver. The damage sex outside of marriage can do to ourselves and to others is enormous. Our Song of Songs, in its climax of chapter 8, has this to say about the power of love and its strength, which we all know because most of us have experienced in some form or other. Love is as strong as death. It's jealousy, unyielding as the grave. It burns like blazing fire, like a mighty flame. Many waters cannot quench love. Rivers cannot sweep it away. If one were to give all the wealth of one's house for love, it would be utterly scorned. It's a powerful force in our lives that we need to understand. That we need to understand its purpose and be able to understand how to control and direct it so that it's directed in the right way for our own benefit. Another insight that Song of Songs gives is that our sexual desires can be awakened and fed, or can be halted. You'll know, I'm sure, that sexual desire is something that can be fostered and fed by the way we think, the experiences we've had. It's often difficult in our overly sexualized world, where sex is used to advertise cars, clothes, phones, But if we're constantly exposed to sexually explicit material, it'll feed our sexual desires and thoughts in an unhelpful way. It might have the result of stirring them up so that we're unhealthily pursuing pornography or a sexual relationship inappropriately. And that sometimes then can have a deadening effect on us. So studies have been done into prolific pornography use that have meant someone then isn't aroused by normal sexual behaviour. And then they've kind of ruined a potential relationship with a husband or wife down the future by this use or constant use of pornography that they've got in the habit of. It's a dangerous, dangerous thing. In Song of Songs chapter 2 verse 7 we read, "Daughters of Jerusalem," this is the woman speaking to her peers, "I charge you by the gazelles and by the does of the field, do not arouse or awaken love until it so desires." We need to learn to control our sexual desires and work out how to give them healthy expression. And that'll look different because we're each in different personal situations. 1 Corinthians 7 has a lot to say on the issue of the particular situation we might find ourselves in, and it's worthwhile reading through as it addresses people who are married, not married, single, wanting to be married, all those different things. But to summarise, the basic principle is it might feel like the grass is always greener on the other side, but it ain't necessarily the case. Be content in the situation you're in. First and foremost, be content. Don't think that there's going to be some magic solution of getting married or some magic solution of getting unmarried or any of those things. Be content and strive to be faithful in the situation you find yourself in. So if we're not married, then we need to contain our sexual desires and not awaken them and stir them up. If we are married, we need to control our sexual desires, not just let them run rampant. Control our sexual desires for the benefit and blessing of our husband or wife. So I want to talk about one unhealthy sexual expression and then spend some time talking about how we can positively direct and control our sexual desires depending on the situation we find ourselves in. Pornography is a huge, huge issue in our society today. Enormous amounts of people are addicted to looking at porn online. It's so easily acceptable, so easily accessible, sorry, and often acceptable too. Pornography is not a harmless hobby for men or for women, and there's lots of good resources to help in this area. It's something that you could do, and probably some of you do, in the privacy of your own study or home. And you might think that it's not impacting on someone else, but it is. Because it's impacting on your attitudes and the way you relate to different people, particularly your husband or wife if you're married, or potentially a future spouse. It has a huge impact on you and on the way that you relate to others. So if porn addiction is something that you struggle with or you're unsure about, it's important to find a friend to fight that battle with, because it's not an easy battle. Parents, we need to realise that our children are growing up in a sex-soaked world, where pornography and sexual activity are considered normal for teenagers, where the American statistics say that most teens, 65%, have had sex by the time they finish high school, where the Australian statistics, I'm sure, aren't that different, where a huge proportion of our children are exposed to nudity or pornography, and the majority of them through accidental clicks online in their own homes. That's the majority of the time where that sort of thing actually starts. And so as parents, perhaps we need to think a little bit about where computers are placed within our homes, about whether there are any filters that are applied to our children's internet access, what kind of access we give them and how we supervise them, all those sorts of things. How we talk about these things. Because no matter how careful we are in our guarding, they will be exposed at some point to some kind of sexually explicit material that we're not sure they should be and that they don't understand or know how to deal with. If there is an open dialogue between us and them, maybe they'll come and ask. "I saw this strange thing at school. Mate brought in a magazine. What's the deal with that?" You know, how can we be in that dialogue with our children? One of the things the youth will be doing over this term is some studies on sex and relationships. The year 10 to 12, we'll be doing that with Carol and working that through together, and the year 7 to 9 with Matt and with Lucy. But the year 7 to 9s are going to skip any of the particularly explicit parts, and we're going to encourage those parents to work through those other parts of material with their children in the in-between periods. It's important for us to be talking through these issues with our kids because they're going to be confronted with it, whether we like it or not. And so it's important for them to have us as our teachers, not just the internet or peers or whoever might come their way. So, how to wisely control our sexual desires in the situation we find ourselves. As I referred to earlier, there's broadly two categories that the scriptures give us, not married or married. There are obviously a lot of variations within both of those, but in those two categories, if you're not currently married, it can be very difficult because you feel like you're missing out, because you think, well, everyone else is having sex and I'm not, and that must mean I'm second rate or I'm, or, you know, to a certain degree, sex is a wonderful thing for married couples. And if you're not in a married relationship, then you are missing out on that. But let's not put it up on a pedestal. It's not this great, glorious thing that's going to solve your life or be the greatest happiness that ever there was. We need to take the time to be patient, to invest in deep, meaningful relationships with family and friends, and in those we'll find much more fulfillment and happiness than we ever would in some fly-by-night sexual relationship or anything like that. 1 Corinthians 7:32 describes the great benefit of singleness in the freedom and flexibility from commitment to an obligation to a husband or a wife. And there's huge blessing in that, and opportunity and freedom. For those of us who are married, we know, of course, that the challenge of rightly exercising our sexual desires doesn't end with the marriage vows. We need to ensure we exercise our sexual desires not just to get what we want, a selfish pursuit of what we want from our husband or wife, but instead in order to please or and pleasure them. Sex is a servant of relationship. So we need to make sure that we're working on the big picture of a healthy relationship with our spouse and that sex has its proper place within that relationship. Not to get what I want, but to love and nurture and encourage the other person. And that's the way we ought to approach it. And that's when sex is at its best, when both people are trying to please the other person by the way we go about our sexual relationship. Men and women are obviously very different in our sexual desires, in arousal. Women are often slower, aroused much more by things throughout the day or the week and the state of the relationship over the long term. Men are aroused much more quickly, visually often. And men and women need to understand each other, need to be able to talk to each other, because that's just a generalization. You and your spouse might actually be a little bit different to that. It's important to be discussing your sexual relationship with each other, to have a healthy sex life and therefore be bonded together and a stronger and more healthy marriage. Sometimes there'll be very difficult and dry patches in your sexual relationship with your spouse, and that's okay. It might be seasons of children or childbirth. It might be times of depression or difficulty in other areas of life that mean your sexual relationship with your husband or wife is particularly strained. It's important to talk about that together. Be patient with each other. Be gentle and caring with the other person. But not to give up. Not to give up on the relationship and not to give up on sex either, because of the important role that it plays within a marriage of bonding two persons together. So we read in 1 Corinthians 7:3 the mutual obligations of husband and wife to each other. The husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. Don't deprive each other except by mutual consent and for a time, so you may devote yourselves to prayer. Then come together again, so Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. The important thing is that I control my sexual desires for the benefit of my husband or wife, because that's who they're for, not just in order to please myself. And for husband and wife to work together, communicate well, to have a healthy sex life and a healthy marriage. Whatever the situation we find ourselves in, relationally, and it'll change and it'll shift throughout our lives, but we need to be patient and make sure we keep sex in its proper place. The fire in the fireplace is lovely and warm and cozy, and you sit on the couch and you enjoy it in the fireplace. But when the fire jumps out into the middle of the lounge room, chaos. So sex in marriage is a beautiful thing, the servant of that relationship. But when it jumps out of those bounds, and it can in many different directions, the result is chaos. And so we need to listen to God's wisdom and the great blessing that he has given us with his guidelines for sex. And in trust and obeyment of him, we don't find our fulfillment through any sexual relationship, even through our marriage, but through knowing we are his. And the fulfillment of marriage and intimacy in the New Testament isn't actually in some great romance in heaven, but it's between Christ and the church. In Ephesians 5 and Revelation 21, that's what we see. That the fulfillment of our desires for intimacy and deep relationship will be fulfilled by being with our God and he being with us and providing for all our needs. We were made for relationships. And if we trust and know Jesus as our Lord and Saviour, then in him we find the acceptance and trust and identity that we really need. And out of that place of stability and security, we can then go about the various other relationships that we're engaged with, friendships, family, marriage, all these different things, with wisdom and control and right expression of our various desires and ambitions. So let's pray that we will be able to do that each. Lord, we praise you so much that you have made us the way we are, each different, with different desires and attractions and all those things. We pray, Lord, that you would give us wisdom and self-control to know how to rightly control and exercise the desires that we have, both sexual and otherwise, for your glory and our benefit, that we might live well as your children, that we might find security and joy and hope in Christ, and out of that place of stability might be able to relate well to others around us. We pray, Lord, that you would build up and strengthen the marriages in this room. May there be much great sex, so that marriages are strengthened, so that you are honoured and glorified by the stability of families in our congregation, in our lives, and the great benefit that that will bring to children. We pray for our children and our teenagers, that you'd give them great wisdom to navigate times of strong emotions and desires, of lots of information around at their fingertips that they're not sure what to do with. Help us to guide them and help them to seek after your wisdom so that they might honour you with their bodies and flee sexual immorality, as all of us would do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.